Well, let me add my welcome to you this morning. It's good to have you here, especially if you're visiting with us. We're going to turn to Psalm 90 in a moment. Just to check, is there morning tea? There is. There's morning tea, so please don't rush. If you can stay with us afterwards, it'd be good to share in morning tea together. But let's pray together. Father, we do bow before you. We've been singing that this life we live is not our own. It's a gift from you. And in you we live and we move and we have our being. And we come to your word. It's the life-giving word that brings about new life. It brings about a life in Christ where our sin is dealt with and we're come to see who we are and who you are. And we pray that you might help us as we hear your word, as we seek wisdom from you to live this life that you have given to us, and pray that as we do so, that we might go from this place encouraged and challenged and looking more and more to you, the author and the finisher of our faith and of our very life. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's the brink of a new year, and we're turning to Psalm 90, which I think is a good psalm to reflect on at such a time. We're turning to reflect on time and eternity that faces each one of us. Just prior to Christmas, my 8-year-old grandson was in the roof space with me, trying to dig out Christmas decorations and Christmas tree and so on. And of course, there's a pile of photographs up there and albums up there over the years. And as we were doing that, one of those fell out. And he looked at this guy and he said, "Oh, that's John." Well, if it wasn't John, it was me. But it was hard to convince him that it was me. And probably even more so because my hair is the color it is, with all the sunshine in Australia. But it just reminded us, as we looked at some photographs there, turning the pages of daily life that we so often take for granted. In a world that's just lacking in time for even God's people to take the time to reflect on life. Life goes at such a pace. In a world where we're constantly bombarded with busyness, with social media, with technology, all of which are great benefits, but all of which can be great distractions. We have our iPads, our iPhones, our Blackberries, our text messages, our Twitter, our Snapchat, and on it goes. Everywhere we go, we can be found. In the context of this psalm, Moses is in the wilderness with the people of God. And it's a psalm that Moses writes in the context of the wilderness wanderings of God's people. He's helping us in this psalm to gain a perspective on the crazy busyness of our lives and of the fleeting passing of our time. It's a reminder that God is the same God in every situation, in the hard places in which Moses was in. So it's a psalm, we believe, that is in the context of Moses having led the people out of Israel or out of Egypt, and with all their grumbling and complaining and all that went on, and they're wandering now in 40 years in the wilderness. It's a psalm that reminds us of who God is and who we are. The Psalms, of course, are a wonderful book. We've been singing songs this morning. There's 150 songs in the Bible and perhaps a few others added to that. He wrote an article called, "What Can Miserable Christians Sing?" What can miserable Christians sing? Why did he call it that article? Well, for this reason, he commented on the fact that so much of the music that is written and songs that are written are so often focused on believers being happy all the day and there's no troubles and there's no trials. And he's asking the question, what do I sing when my heart is broken? What do I sing when the lights in my world have gone out? And the Psalms, yes, the Psalms of joy and blessing, and we're going to see that in part of this Psalm. But there's Psalms that touch on other areas of daily life. And so this morning we're looking here in this Psalm of Moses, as we turn the pages, and the last page of 2017, we will never again live in 2017 after tonight. And so here is Moses in the wilderness, 40 years. And what does he say? This is what he says. He's reminding us of the praise of God's people. This is a psalm to be sung, as all psalms are, to be sung. They're to be expressed in the heights of our joys and blessing and in the depths of our despair. There's no greater, darker psalm that you could come across than Psalm 88 in the Bible. It's there for a reason, because sometimes that's where God's people find themselves. And thank God that there's times, and hopefully more times, when we're praising God for his goodness to us. So the praises of God's people is Moses' focus. He's praising God for his character. You see what he says? He says, Lord, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You are God. And so here he's inviting us in the midst of this busy world to praise God, to pause, to press the pause button in this crazy, busy world and focus and ponder who God is, the God we profess to know. Who is he? What is he like? What has he done? What does he continue to do? It's good to stop at the end of a year, whether it's been a good one or a bad one, and reflect on who God is. He invites us, if you like, to a kind of fast from the social media and the distractions and the crazy busy lives, to reflect on who God is and to praise God for who he is. And that enables us to regain perspective as we move forward. So it's a personal thing, but it's also a collective thing in terms of church. God has not made us to be lone rangers. For those of you who are younger, Lone Ranger was a cowboy program. And he had his mask and his white horse, and he could wipe out anybody. He did have a helper, but the Lone Ranger, he could solve anything. Well, we're not like that. God made us for himself. This life I live, if you're a Christian this morning, is not your own. For your Redeemer has paid a price for you. He's changed you. He's got a life for you beyond what you could ever imagine, if you'll only listen and look. He's reflecting in God's character, the God who is eternal, sovereign, holy, faithful, merciful, good, patient, kind, and we could go on. R.C. Sproul was an American preacher who just died last week at 78, had a great ministry around the world. And he said in one situation, he says, people today who say that church is boring and get nothing out of it, and we need to try new ideas and adjust our methods and even our message, this is what he says. This is his response. He says, when I read the Bible, He's known for his studies on the holiness of God, R.C. Sproul. He says, when I read the Bible, I see people tremble, like Isaiah, when they encounter God. I see people weep. I see people rejoice. What's boring about God and his word? And then he says this, is it because we come to church looking for everything else but God himself? It's a good question. It's a challenging question, isn't it? One of our great problems, he says, is that we do not know God as we should. And Moses is directing us in the flux of life, in the hard places of life, in the busy places of life, and he's telling us God is the refuge of his people. God is the place of belonging for his people, a place of safety. The God who is not passing and impermanent, but eternal and everlasting. He was there before the world was created. He is and ever shall be. Before the mountains are brought forth of the earth and the world was made, he's already the eternal God. He's the one who turns men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight, says Moses, are like a day that's just gone by, or like a watch in the night. That's our lives. Here's Moses in the wilderness, under constant pressure of grumbling, complaining, and rebellion. And he finds great comfort in praising the character of God. And surely we need to press the pause button at times in our lives as we enter a new year of 2018. And we look back over this year and we see different things that have happened. People come, people go, people live, people die. People move here or move there. It's all passing. It's all passing. It's all fleeting. But God is eternal. He's our refuge. He's our everlasting God. He's given us here, Moses is giving us a word of encouragement and a word of exhortation. And you see, as Moses, and he saw much suffering in the wilderness, but as he looks at suffering in the world, he doesn't draw the conclusion that many draw today. What many draw today is either there is no God, and if there is a God, well, why all this suffering? Verse 7, we're consumed by your anger, terrified by your indignation. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of days is 70 years. If we've strength, yet their span is but trouble, sorrow, for they quickly pass and fly away. And what does Moses' conclusion to that? Well, Moses realizes that the effects of that go back to the Garden of Eden and to the rebellion of Adam and Eve. That's what explains it all. You see, Moses is not like many in the world today. Oh, well, you know, we just, you know, if there's a God, well, how can he allow all this suffering? Well, Moses draws his conclusion from the sin that occurred in the perfection of Eden. And so we have the result of that. The wages of sin is death. But here's the grace. Here's why we can praise God. But the gift of God is eternal life. This wrath, this anger against sin and rebellion, what has been done? God has taken that out in his own son. His own son has borne our curse. His own son has taken our judgment. His own son has dealt with our sin, and it's removed as far as the east is from the west, because we know that all misery and all death in the world is the result of sin. And so our hope and our help is in God. All the punishment, the just punishment that was due to us was taken in His Son. He bore our curse in His own body on the tree. He turned away the wrath of God, the anger of God. That's how good God is. That's why we should praise His character. He had ordered a way to rescue people like us, the dust and dirt of the earth, because that's what we were. And out of that, He made us. He redeemed us from sin and death. He's the sovereign God, and we are not. He's the unchanging God, and we're constantly changing. And He's the God who's eternal. But He is our God. He is our dwelling place. John Newton framed the psalm something like this. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. It's a great psalm. So Moses is reflecting on the character of God, and we should pause and do the same. We should reflect, shouldn't we, on the passing nature of life. Well, do we praise God for who He is and what He's done and what He is doing in the present? And the second thing we have here in this psalm is the prayer of God's people. The praises of God's people, the prayers of God's people are focused on several things. Now, it's that time of year of New Year's resolutions. I don't know if you do them or not. People have a go at them. But someone has interestingly suggested that we should ask others close to us to make resolutions for us in 2018. That could be helpful or that could be challenging. Well, I'm not sure that Moses was into making New Year's resolutions, but he was into asking God for His help. Here are key things that might be, if not resolutions, might be things that you can pray daily in your life as you head into a new year, a fresh start, a new beginning. Several things that Moses suggests for us here to pray about and to resolve to pursue. And so he lifts up his voice in this first prayer or this first petition that he makes to God. He's resolving to ask God to teach him to number his days. To teach him to number his days. Verse 12. Teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Every Christian, every person needs to be taught the ways of God. There's an old hymn that says, take time to be holy. Speak oft with the Lord. That's good. It's good to know that. Take time with God. He's your maker, your creator, your God. Well, what is it that he's praying for? To number our days. Remember, Moses is in the wilderness. He's been there 40 years. He was called to lead God's people out of Egypt at 80 years of age. He's been in the wilderness 40 years with them, and all the grumbling and groaning. And in the wilderness, many, 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 many people died. Don't know if Moses did all their funerals, but there was a lot of funerals. And so you can see why he suggests to us in verse 12, teach us to number our days, that we might gain hearts of wisdom. You can read of those events in Exodus 12 and Exodus 38. Teach us to number our days. And you can take a quick look at the psalm and see these words that pop up. 90 verse 1, the word generations. Verse 2, everlasting. Verse 4, years. Verse 4 again. Yesterday, verse 4, night, verse 5 and 6, morning, verse 90, verse 6, evening, days, verses 9 and 10, and so on. There's the emphasis here If Moses wants to get across to us, Moses wants to say to us, on the brink of 2018, his word, God's word is still living. He wants to say to us, there's an emphasis on the psalm, on the brevity of life. It's like the morning mist, one prophet describes it. The fading leaves in the tree, we sing, frail as summer's flower, we perish. Blows the wind and it's gone. But while mortals rise and perish, God endures, unchanging on. Spurgeon said, the Baptist preacher in the 18th century, he says, many will number their cows and number their coins, but forget to number their days. It's true, isn't it? And counting our days and finding them but few and fleeting, it's wise in this busy world. Why? So that we can fit in all we want to do in our bucket list of places to go and all the things we want. No, so that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Nothing wrong with going on holidays, by the way. But it's that we might gain hearts of wisdom. James 1 tells us, ask of me, the God who is wise. Ask God for wisdom and he'll give it generously. Not sparingly. Not saying, oh, here you are again. You asked me for wisdom last week, every year you're asking me for wisdom. And he still gives it generously. Maybe you never ask for it at all. Maybe you don't ask for it enough. Ask of me and I will give generously. And listen, James says, this is amazing. I'll give generously without finding fault, without throwing it back in your face. Wisdom. Ask God to help you not to be conformed to this world, not to be squeezed into the mold of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which Paul tells us in Romans 12. Well, here's a bit of trivia for you. I don't know who works all these things out, but in terms of time and so on, according to a United States News World Report conducted a couple of years ago, in a lifetime, the average American spends 6 months sitting at the stoplights. I don't know if we spend that amount of time trying to get out of East Heathcote. I'm not sure. But 6 months, imagine it, that you're spending at the stoplights. 8 months opening junk mail. 1 year looking for misplaced objects. That's possible. 2 years unsuccessfully returning phone calls. 4 years doing housework. That's a bit low. 5 years waiting in line and 6 years eating. I know he works these things out, but it's all about time. I get 300 minutes free calls and part of my mobile plan to most places in the world. Usually it's Ireland or England. And you can nag away. I came off the phone the other night with a friend and it was over an hour. And I thought, well, yeah. But I rarely use the 300 minutes. And I lose them. If you don't use them, you lose them. And some other clever guy has thought about this aspect of time, and he puts it like this. He says, if you had a bank that credited, listen to this, if you had a bank that credited to your account every morning $86,400 and that carried over no balance from day to day, there you go, 24 hours, $86,400, you're allowed to do with that money whatever you want, but you can't carry it over the next day. What you haven't spent, you'll lose. It can't be credited to any other account. What would you do? There's one for you. It's not going to happen, but if you want to daydream for a bit, you can think about it. What would you do? $86,400. And already your mind say, I could do a lot with that. Well, he says, we're given 86,400 seconds every day. Now, I haven't worked that out. Some of you can work that out. And whatever we don't use, he says, for the Lord, whatever we don't redeem, whatever we don't buy up, whatever we don't use for the kingdom, we lose. Challenging, isn't it? So how are we to number our days. If life is so fleeting, well, Proverbs 2 directs a young man to gain a heart of wisdom. Ephesians 5 says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Think about the time. Plan your time well. Don't get lost in trivia. Colossians 4 verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And we're to remember our Creator, says Ecclesiastes, in the days of our youth. How are we using these precious moments as we turn the pages of our daily lives? How are we using them? There was a song, I've got to be back in the 60s or 70s. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, all I'm asking from you, just give me strength to do every day what I have to do. Yesterday's gone, and tomorrow may never be mine. Lord, help me today. Show me the way, one day at a time. Teach us to number our days. Secondly, resolve to ask God to find your joy and satisfaction in Him. Verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we've seen trouble. Satisfy us in God. Restore to us, it's like Joel, isn't it? Restore to us the years the locusts have eaten. Lord, help me to be wise. Help me to see that chasing all that the world has to offer is not going to satisfy. Remember, a week or two ago, I mentioned Moses leaving Egypt. In Hebrews 11, 24, 26, he makes a conscious decision. He had all the privileges of Pharaoh's palace, and he exchanged them, what he called the pleasures of sin for a season, for the surpassing greatness of Christ. He did that. He came to see God's grace is satisfying. God's covenant love, God's contract with his people is out of love. He wants to satisfy us and give us joy and rejoicing in him. And Jesus promised that our sorrows will be turned into joy. Nehemiah says that the joy of the Lord is our strength, even in the hard places. John Newton again, the hymn writer, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. And I think it's John Piper who says something like, we need to enjoy our treasures in Christ as much as our pleasures in the world around us. The hymn writers captured this. Here's another one. I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they mocked me as I wheeled. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in you. And lastly, resolve to ask God to establish his work. Verse 16 and 17. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to the children. May the favor of the Lord rest upon us and establish the work of our hands, the work of building God's kingdom, the work of making Christ known. Let your work appear to your servants. That should be our prayer as we head into 2018. Let your glory be at the forefront of our mind. Let us not seek our own ends and our own glory. That every day we work, our lives are spent in the service of Christ. Do all to the glory of God. And so we can ask God personally and ask God as a church to establish his work, his kingdom in our midst and to the ends of the earth. Our ultimate work, surely, our ultimate work is to follow the Savior who died for us, who dealt with our sin and guilt, and we're called to follow him. Being a Christian is hard, but it's good. Hard and good, they go together in the biblical sense. Because there are hard places and there are hard times, but God is good. And we're called to, this is not popular in the world today, and maybe even in the church, we're called to deny ourselves. That's a tough one. Deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Christ. William Carey went to India in 1793. He did so after being knocked back by the strict Baptists who told him, "Sit down, young man. If God wants to save the heathens, he'll do it without you." But Carey went to India. He lost two wives, one who had some mental, psychological problems. He lost two children. Two of his sons were rebellious, and another one made a profession of faith. It was 20 years in India before William Carey saw a convert. Someone said to him, "You're just an old cobbler." And apparently he wasn't a very good cobbler. He wasted more leather than the man could afford to produce. "You're just an old cobbler." "Well," said William Carey in response, "no, I'm just a plodder. I know how to plod. I keep going in adversity." And he had adversity not only in his family life and grief and sorrow, but in his work. He lost all the transcripts of his translations, faced many, many difficulties. What sort of legacy did William Carey leave? Well, you should Google it sometime. And it's pretty impressive for a plodder and an old cobbler. Pretty impressive. He, among other things, was known as the father of modern mission. He published books on the botany of India. I didn't know this. Introduced the steam engine and the printing press. Campaigned for the rights of women, lepers, introducing all kinds of opportunities. Found dozens of schools and pioneered lending libraries. Pretty good for an old cobbler and an old plodder. God can use plodders. And you know, he left us with one of the greatest statements in terms of world mission and Christian living. And it was this: attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. That's quite a statement, isn't it? That is a challenge to our lifestyle, that the world we live in, we say it can't be done. Look at it. It's such a mess. Well, here's William Carey. He defied the strict Baptist group of churches because he believed that God's people should be messengers to the ends of the earth. And he went in spite of the hardship to India. For he knew the truth that Isaiah spoke of. "The redeemed of the Lord shall return with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning will flee away." That's what he saw. That's why he attempted great things for God. That's why he expected great things from God. He endured hard things. And it's often the way. The Christian life is hard, but anything worth getting is hard fought. In the same year that Carey left for India in 1793, William Wilberforce was still fighting the cause for the abolition of slavery. And you know that it took him 20 years also for that to happen. What am I saying? I'm saying that our time, we have no real concept of it. And in our weakness, it's so easy to look at the world at this present time and look at our lives and look at our situations and attempt nothing.
when Kerry did the opposite. Why? Because he knew that God's strength can only be realized in weakness. We think we got to be all powerful and have it together. And God says, when you realize how weak you are, then you'll see my strength. Then you'll see my strength. What about Gideon? Mighty warrior of God. He was no mighty warrior. He was hiding in the threshing shed. And God took him. And God whittled his men down to 300. And God's strength was made perfect in his weakness.
Well, we're reminded then that this life we live is not our own. That there's been a great price paid for us. I reckon these are good things, good resolutions, good prayers. These three prayers, as you enter 2018, ask God to teach you to number your days that you'll live wisely. Resolve to ask God to find your satisfaction and your joy in Him. And resolve to ask Him that His kingdom would stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. His kingdom will come. May the Lord's favor rest upon us as we do that. Let us pray and then we'll sing. Father, we bow before you. We thank you for the reminder of this truth. Truth that we can sing about in the midst of joys and sorrows. And grant that as we do so, that we will sing by faith in Christ Jesus, who numbers our days and grants to us hearts of wisdom. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.